Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Verses 20 through 26. So it is the last sermon on this sermon, you know, short sermon series. So let's pay attention to his prayer for us tonight. John 17, verses 20 through 26. Here's the word of God. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that we are not capable to understand your love for us. We acknowledge that we are sinners, that our sin veils our heart, prohibits us from beholding your face and your mercy and grace. But Father, this time we are praying that you will come to us and help us to receive your loving word. We want to be transformed to your glory. Be with us. Bless everyone here and embrace us in your heart, into your heart. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Our life, as you know, consists of relationships. So if you ask, you know, what is our life all about, then the answer would be, your life is about making relationships and enjoying the fellowships with them and getting to know who you are, what you are like through the relationships. So most of our sufferings actually come from our broken relationship. So if your relationship with someone whom you love or whom you care for breaks down, you will be suffering. You will have to deal with a lot of emotional trauma. But once we become a Christian, Christ begins to dwell in us, and one of his specialties is to make reconciliation, make peace in your broken relationships. So my question is tonight, are you familiar with his ministry of making harmony or peace in your broken relationships? If you are a Christian, you must be familiar with this, because that's the first thing that Christ does for you when you first receive him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But that's not the whole story. Making us reconciled to God is not the whole story. Christ wants us all to be reconciled to one another. He wants us to be united with one another. That is prayer in our text tonight. John 17, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So our unity with one another is something very crucial or essential in the Christian life. It is something that characterizes what we are in Christ. So let's study this topic, the oneness in our gathering or in the Christian faith, Christian life tonight. So we're gonna consider its three characteristics tonight. First, our oneness in the truth. Second, our unity in Christ. And third, our unity in love. In the truth, in Christ, in love. We're gonna see these three characteristics of our unity. In the first place, let's see the unity in the truth. In the same text, John 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, and yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So, and when anyone receives the gospel, the truth of the gospel, they become a believer, and they keep the gospel in their heart. They carry the truth because the truth is implanted in their heart. So, verse 20, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. So the truth of the gospel not only makes us a believer, not only regenerates us, but also it unites us to other believers. The truth of the gospel, the word of God, changes us, transforms us. But it's not about just individual transformation. It's not about being so individually believing in God. When you become a Christian, God unites you to other believers. Do you believe in the truth of the Bible? If yes, then we know that, first of all, wait a minute, this fellow Christian believes the same truth that I believe. Wait a minute, I used to belong to the sinful world, but not anymore. But this Christian, this brother or sister in Christ, also used to belong to the sinful world, but not anymore. Do you feel any affinity when you see around your fellow Christians, they have the same truth? They have the same Lord. They know, they share the same past as you have. So as we read during the scripture reading, let me go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord and one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So our oneness is on the basis of the same faith in the same Lord, Jesus Christ. Our oneness is based upon the same grace which saved you from your sin. How do you explain to unbelievers that you are forgiven? How do you explain that you understand the mercy of God? It's quite challenging. It is a mystery. The Apostle Paul, in the same book, Ephesians, in chapter 3, he said, it is the mystery of God. The truth of the gospel is a mystery. But God revealed this mystery to you. And look around. Isn't it amazing? Your fellow Christian believes, follows this mystery. If you go to any unbeliever, they're gonna say to you, you are crazy. You are unreasonable. And you are strange. You are just religious, you know, something. But look around. We are sharing this unfathomable truth. It's amazing. I don't understand why I am made to believe in the same Lord. And I'm looking at you, and I am comforted by your belief in the same truth. We are sharing in the same Lord. We are sharing in the same faith. We are on the same boat. Don't forget. Okay? We are on the same boat. If we go to John 17, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, nice and poor, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we learn a very important truth. By the glory of God, our unity is created. The glory of Christ produces our oneness. In other words, our unity is not something that we can create artificially. It's impossible. It is a spiritual oneness. And it is the glory of Christ which can already create. It's creating, maintaining. So do you know the glory of Christ? What does it mean? The glory of Christ makes, produces our unity, which means his power, his enabling power in us motivate or create invisible unity, bonding in us. Paul says, when we behold the glory of Christ, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another degree, which means we are veiled by our sin, so we cannot understand the glory of Christ. But when God shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in us, then we understand the person of Christ. At the same time, as we understand him, we understand our unity, because it is his ministry. It is his prayer. Lord, convert them, gather them in your word, by your word, but at the same time, make them one by the glory that we are sharing. So therefore, let's try hard to stand in the truth of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Let's pray that Lord unveils our dull, hardened heart to behold his glory and understand him, get closer to him. Then we will understand we are united to one another, because that glory is in you, each of us. Now, secondly, let's see the unity, the oneness in Christ. It is John 17, 23. He says, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So if we pay attention to this phrase, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, we find that our oneness is intertwined with our union with God. Our union is dependent upon our union with Christ. That's the essential aspect of our oneness. Because Christ dwells in us, that's the link. Because we own Christ, and Christ makes us one, because we have the same Lord in us. When we become a Christian, the old has passed and we have become a new creation, right? It's not just a conceptual idea. It's not just an intellectual lecture or teaching. It is a real, true transformation. Your heart is changed into another one. The new life, the new nature start to dwell in you. The life of Christ, the nature of Christ begins to be in operation in you. The characteristics of Christ are being made manifest in you. That's what the transformation means. 2 Peter 1:4, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of us, because of sinful desire. So believers are those who are partakers of the nature of Christ. So do you know this person personally? Do you know Christ experientially? The love of Christ must control you if you have been born again. The meekness of Christ must motivate you to be humble, to be meek toward others. You cannot constrain the love of Christ in you. Rather, the love of Christ constrains you. It is the thing that constrains, controls your heart and your life. The power of Christ is enabling you to stand firm in your truth. The courage of Christ is at work in you, that you may become courageous. Is Christ working in you? If yes, then we know that we are united to one another. Because when you see your fellow Christian, you find the same Christ who is working in you. And you look at the person and say, wait a minute, you have the same nature. You understand the mercy of Christ. You understand this mysterious union with Christ. For example, if you see someone who has a hobby similar to yours, then you feel connected to the person very quickly. If you find someone who has some talent, similar talent, musical talent or, whatever, then you feel or you have a strong affinity with the person right away. Or what about our family? When we see our parent or our siblings or our children, then we find the same or similar personalities or same similar appearances, and you know, thought process, emotions, or whatever, something like that. So within family, we feel a strong unity in the shared common characteristics. But let's think about us again. We all have the same nature in us. So my point is that actually our union is supposed to be stronger than your connection even to your family. Does it make sense? I mean, if your family are all Christian, that's the best. But so have you ever thought about it? When you see other Christian, you find, wait a minute, he has the same nature that I have. She has the same nature that I have. I feel strongly connected to the person. I want to be with the person. Come to me. Let's spend time together. Let's get to know each other. Isn't it obvious? Isn't it natural? But still, because we are sinners, it's not always easy. We must actually walk by the Holy Spirit in order to realize our disunion, oneness, by in holiness or in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who highlights the nature of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies, manifests the person of Christ in us. So if we don't walk by the Holy Spirit, actually it's hard to find the unity in us. Let me go back to Ephesians again, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you hear that? Did you hear Paul says we have to create the unity in spirit? No. Paul says you should maintain the unity in love, because it is the work, a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit create, bond us together. But Paul says, you should do with all your humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another. So we have to examine ourselves. Am I gentle to other Christians? Am I considerate for them? Am I lowly? Am I humble? Am I willing to bear each one's other's burden? That's how the Holy Spirit is using you, you know, helping you to promote the spiritual unity in us, in this congregation, in this local church. So are you familiar with the work of the Holy Spirit in you? Are you obeying his motivating you or encouraging you to be like Christ? Do you know God loves you? The reason I'm asking you is because according to the text, it is one proof that he loves you that you are united with one another. It is Christ's expression of his love for you that he is making unity in you. Verse 23, they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Christ reveals his glory to you. Not only his own glory, he gets the glory of the Father, and he reflects the Father's glory to us in order to make unity in us. And Christ says, through your unity, God's love will be made manifest to the world. Do you love Christ? Then you must experience, or you must understand, you must try to grasp his love for you. He is one, perfectly one with his Father, and he wants to bring about the oneness in you, just like he's one with the Holy Spirit, with the Father. So are we praying for our unity? If you confess that Christ dwells in you, you must pray for this unity, this spiritual unity that you may maintain, promote, enhance, strengthen the unity that the Holy Spirit has already created in you, for you, because he loves you. Do you feel any urge for this unity? A church is not about just gathering. It's about oneness. It's not about uniformity. You know, there are a lot of uniformity gatherings in the world, like soccer game uniformity or group, or singing group, or outside, you know, whatever, you know, fishing group, or eating group, drinking group. But they have their own unity. But that's not what Christ is talking about. It is the real unity bought by his blood, because he loved you. Now let's move on to the third point: unity in love. Let me read verse 26. Verse 26 says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Is it thrilling you? It's the last verse, the last, you know, prayer or words of his prayer. The whole prayer of Christ in John 17 can be summarized, in my estimation, with this last verse. Why does Jesus pray for you? Because he loves you. Why does Jesus pray for you? Because he loves you. The next question is, what does he pray for you, by the way? What does he pray for? He prays that you will be loved by him. Does it make sense? Because he loves you, he prays for you. And his prayer is that you will be loved by him continually. Have you ever fallen in love with someone? I hope so. Then you know the very instinct is that you want to give the person you love the best thing in the world. The most precious thing in the world you want to give to the person. What is the most precious thing to Christ? We have to know that. It is the Father. To Christ, the Father is the most precious, the most important thing. It is the love of the Father to him. It is the relationship, his relationship with the Father. What did we read? Christ prays that the Father's love will be yours. Christ prays that the relationship with the Father, his relationship with the Father will be yours. I made known to them your name, Father. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Can you grasp this? Christ is offering the most precious thing to you. Would you give up your precious, the most important relationship in order to embrace someone who doesn't deserve? Would you give up the most closest relationship in your life in order to save someone who is your enemy? Christ wants to achieve you. He wants to have you at all cost. Did you know that? When he was praying this prayer, he knew that he would have to go through the broken relationship with the Father. Christ says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So they were conversing. The Son, the Father were conversing. But they knew, the Son knew that he would have to go through now a broken relationship with the Father because of you. The Father knew while the Son was talking to him that he would have to crush his Son. Can you imagine? Two people are talking who loves the other person the most, but they knew very soon they're gonna go through a broken relationship. It's not just a prayer for you. It is the intense, maybe the most intense prayer in the world for you. He is giving up his most precious thing for you. He cannot, even Christ was afraid. I'm sorry, but at the risk of me being misunderstood, I should say, Christ was trembling of the fact that he would have to go through this brokenness. He knew that, Christ knew that he would have to see the merciless wrath of the Father against him, which he never seen, which he never confronted. Now here's the dilemma, or at least my dilemma. Can you describe what it means to be loved by Christ? What is the love of Christ like? So we read the scripture and we understand maybe to some degree, but can we substantialize? Can we describe perfectly this love for us? Let me be honest with you. I cannot. It's beyond my understanding. I don't know. Why? Maybe the best answer would be, how can an infant baby understand the parent's love for him or for her? How can an infant baby understand the parent's love for him or for her? Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, and we have gone astray. We have turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. By this unthinkable, unfathomable love, you are adopted to the family of God. Everyone here, if you confess that Christ is your Lord, you belong to the same family. We are siblings. We are related. Should I add more to explain our oneness more than this? Because of God's love, we now are children of God. Therefore, we are united. We are one. We have the same Father. Let me read two verses, John 17, 24 and 25. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Christ prays that you will be with him. Let me put more. You will be with him at this moment. Christ prays that you may be with him at this moment. Can you understand this mystery? The world cannot understand this mystery. But we are being made to understand more and more gradually. I pray that the love of Christ will be unleashed to you by the Holy Spirit. I pray that the love of Christ will be unleashed to you by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know Christ? Do you know his love for you? Or do you know love him? I want you to love him. Let me ask you and let me close. Are you beholding the glory of Christ at this moment by your faith? Are you in the heavenly places with this resurrected Christ at this moment?
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.
Let's pray.